trials and heartaches are designed to humble you to the point that you cry out for grace, that you turn to God dependently and say, "Help me, this is beyond my strength." And he says, "I'm delighted to help you in your trials. I'm delighted to show you that my grace is sufficient for you."
Do we offer praise to God only when everything's going smoothly in life? What about when trials inevitably come? We'll discover why seeing God bring us through trials is the greatest reason for praise today on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don will wrap up a message titled "A Universal Call to Praise." Last time, Don looked at the universal dimension to praise and also began considering the national dimension. On this broadcast, we'll also turn attention to the personal dimension. Turn again in your Bible to Psalm 66, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
As you go on in the psalm, he narrows the focus a bit. He's spoken to all of the nations, and now here in the second point, you could call it the national dimension of praise. The national dimension of praise. And he speaks to his countrymen. Notice how he starts to use the first person plural pronoun, our, us, indicating a change in focus. There's a change in his audience and who he's addressing here in verses 8 through 12. Let's read through those five verses. "Bless our God, O peoples." Notice, "Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins." You see it, right? Those first-person plural pronouns all over the place. "You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." And so here in this section, he's drawing the worship closer to home. It'd be like, you know, if I had, as I was speaking, calling Saudi Arabia to repent just now, I realize how that seems a little incongruous in a little pulpit in Cincinnati to call Saudi Arabia to repent, but hey, that's what I'm doing. I'm calling them all to repent. But now we bring it, it's as if I say, okay, but now let's talk about us here in the room. David is addressed. I say David, the psalmist. It doesn't specify David as the author of this psalm. The psalmist has addressed all the nations. Now he turns to his countrymen and say, let's talk about us. Let's talk about our life here. Let's talk about our God. He draws the worship closer to home at this point. And he says in verse 8, "Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip." He's speaking to people who have a shared history with him. The nation of Israel had a history, and those who were Jews shared in that history. They were all descendants of Abraham through Jacob, and they shared in this history of which he speaks. They know God. They know the true God. They're aware of his faithful work to keep them through their history. And so he's speaking to them and saying, in light of our past history, in light of the way that God has dealt with us, what should you do? In the smaller group, I'll tell you what you should do. You should bless his name. You should honor him and give him glory, just like the nations do. The only difference is that you have even greater grounds to worship him. It's not a general call. It's not a general statement about God, although that is sufficient to compel worship. Here you are, O Israel, here you are with this history and this heritage that you have received. This is the way that God deals with us. All the more you should worship him and praise him. Israel was small among the nations. Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And look at verse 9. What happened? God kept us in life. He did not allow our feet to slip. Israel enjoyed security as a blessing from God. Their nation was safe and their nation was preserved throughout all of those generations, even though they were small in number. often isolated in the midst of their enemies, but God had his hand upon them. And the readers of this psalm would have known that. And as a result, what they should do is bless his name. They recall their heritage and say, ah, yes, of course. I must bow before God in his sovereignty, and I look at his faithful love to us as his people, and oh, I respond in worship. Oh, God, I bless your name. I ascribe goodness and greatness to the fullness of your character. That's not to say that they didn't have hard times. In verse 10, he says, you've tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. Silver put in heat to bring out the impurity so that they can be scooped up and purity would be left. He says, you've refined us like silver. God, you brought the heat upon us. You brought trials to us, but you did it to have a sanctifying impact upon us, to purify us and to make us more of what we should be. He goes on in verse 11 and uses metaphors to describe it. It's as though we were trapped in a net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. The weight was heavy, O God. You made men ride over our heads. A picture of military conquest. We went through fire and through water. So all of this broad description of severe, serious trials, defeat at the hands of enemies even. And yet it was never final. It was never the extinction, the extinguishing of the nation. It was never that, because the hand of God was upon them. And therefore, in verse 12, he could say, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. You kept us through the trials. You brought us out safe on the other side. And he speaks to his nation and says, isn't it true that we should worship and honor him as a response? Now, a couple of things to say that. A little bit of New Testament perspective for you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I would have you see here, perhaps on a particular pastoral note here, is that this is indeed the manner of God in dealing with his people. God brings his people into serious trials from time to time, where there's a measure of severity, where it seems like the burden is crushing, where it can be times that are discouraging. And it's distressing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, what? You have been distressed by various trials. Fire and water. You've passed through fire and water, so to speak. You've been distressed by that. And yet, God had a purpose in it. Just as he has a present purpose in your present trials, that you don't see the way out of, you don't know the answer to, you don't know what's going to come next. You just know this is really difficult, painful, and discouraging. And yet you are in the hand of God. What's the point of that? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose in it. It is the pattern of God. It is the way that he deals with his people. And in utter contradiction of the health and wealth gospel, Scripture tells us that God brings his people into trials in order to purify them. He does not give us detours around them as if we could be perfected through nothing but prosperity. Rather, he brings us into difficulties so that we would learn to be dependent upon his grace and so that we would see his delivering hand by our own personal experience. And as a result of that, coming out on the other side, our capacity to praise and honor and thank him has been expanded in a way that would never have been true if we had only known well-being and ease in our Christian walk. Isn't that true for those of you that have been Christians any length of time? Isn't it true? You can look back, you can find trials that were crushing, that were difficult, that were grievous, but now you're on the other side and you look back and you can, and when the conversation comes up, when it turns there, if you're sincere and a little bit transparent about it, you say, you know what? I thank God for the way that He delivered me out of that sorrow, out of that difficulty. I staggered under the burden. I was crushed. I was on the brink of turning away because it was so hard. But now I'm on the other side and I see that God simply brought me out to a place of abundance. Can't you nod your head in agreement that you know something about that from personal experience? Well, the whole point of this psalm, the whole point of what 1 Peter is saying is that that's the point. That's the point. That God brings us through those times and allows us to suffer for a time if it's necessary, but it's always with the intent to bring us to praise on the other side. And in the midst of it, it's always with His careful eye and His tender hand closely upon us to keep us through the fire. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's what he's describing here in Psalm 66. And what this is showing us, beloved, is that trials and heartaches are designed to humble you to the point that you cry out for grace. That you turn to God dependently and say, help me, this is beyond my strength. And that you would learn by experience in the midst of those difficult trials that God faithfully responds to the prayers of His beloved. He responds to the prayers of the redeemed. And He says, I'm delighted to help you in your trials. I'm delighted to show you that my grace is sufficient for you. I'm delighted to help you. I'm delighted to give relief to you that could not come from human agency, that you could not have planned or expected. You see, when God gives you grace like that, that you know cannot be attributed to human means, that was not something within your control, then what happens in your heart? What happens in your heart is this great big shout of joy. Blessed be our God. Blessed be my God who is like this. And so that's the national dimension of the praise. You see, beloved, there's something really important and basic for you to understand. Your trials, as difficult and severe as they are, from a biblical perspective, are simply the occasion for God to display once again His ability to deliver you in His time. And He will do that. He will do that. It could be no other way. Why? Because God is a God of loyal love. God is a God of faithfulness to His people. And He never abandons us to our trials. He never allows the weight to completely crush us and extinguish us, to bring an end to our salvation. And I understand that for some today, the candle of faith and the candle of strength is flickering in the wind for you. And it feels like it is about to go out. But beloved, if you're in the hands of this God, that's an eternal flame that is burning on the end of that wick. It's never going to go out because this is who God is to His people. He is a God of deliverances. He is a God who brings us out to abundance on the other side. And even if we don't see it in this life, you know what? On the other side of the River Jordan, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, we leave this life and we enter into heaven. You know what we're going to find in heaven? We've been delivered to a place of unspeakable abundance where every tear is dried, every sorrow is answered, every wound is healed, and there is going to be this incomprehensibly profound sense in your heart somehow that says, this is what I was saved for. This is far greater than I ever expected. This is so wonderful. This is so vast. And here I am. And I know now that it is never going to change, that this is just where God has brought me. And Satan cannot get here to reach me ever again. And trials will not lap at my feet and burn at my toes ever again. That's the place. That's the ultimate place of abundance. And if you are in Christ, that's what awaits you. And so, no, the candle will not go out. Your candle will not go out. God will keep it lit. The Holy Spirit will sustain you until the purposes on earth are complete, and then the eternal purpose of your salvation is realized when you are in the presence of Christ forever and ever. Amen. This is why we praise Him. We look back at our own life history and say, I find reasons to thank Him. And then we praise Him now as New Testament Christians in anticipation of the ultimate abundance that He's going to bring us to. I hear that, see that in Scripture, and all I can say is, man, it is great to belong to Christ. It is great to be a Christian. This is the greatest thing that could possibly ever be, that I am His and He is mine. And so God's delivering power undergirds that call to national praise that we've seen in verses 8 through 12. Look at the end of verse 12 again. I don't want you to miss it. I highlighted it before. I'll highlight it again. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. And you can look at that verse and in faith say, in the midst of your trials, God, I know that you're going to bring me out into a place of abundance. I take it by faith. I believe it on a greater authority than what I can see in my circumstances. I believe it on a statement of your word that this is how you deal with your people. And God, I trust you for that even if I don't see it or feel it right now. Third point, the personal dimension of praise. The personal dimension of praise, beginning in verse 13. The psalmist now switches to the first person singular, I. As he speaks here, verses 13 through 15, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. He's alluding to the fact that he made vows, he made promises to publicly praise and worship God if God would deliver him from his trials. Well, now he's in the process of fulfilling that. He says in verse 15, I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls and male goats. Notice there in verse 15, the plural and the variety of the animals that he's offering. Fat beasts, rams, bulls, male goats. He is making an extravagant offering, which suggests that perhaps he is a man of means, a man of wealth. But he's making an extravagant offering, holding nothing back, showing an abundance, put it this way, sacrificing an abundance of animals. Why? To show the abundance of the gratitude of his heart. You couldn't just snap the necks of a couple of little turtle doves to give an appropriate sense of thanks in response to a deliverance. No, this calls for extravagance. And let me say this. This is really important. This psalmist is offering animals in response to a physical deliverance. And it's extravagant. And that's his act of worship. That was that dispensation. That's the way that it should be. That was the appointed means at the time. Do you understand that if Christ has saved you not from a physical distress, but from sin, that if Christ has delivered you from guilt and condemnation, from eternal judgment in hell, He's done all of that, and you know that to be true. You know that you belong to Him. Do you realize that the response of that is that your life becomes a platform to give that extravagant thanks? Not in giving animals, but in withholding nothing of your means, withholding nothing of your life, nothing of your desires or affections, that all of your life becomes something that you're happy to see go up in smoke, as it were, in honor to Christ. that you give yourself over completely and fully to Him, that whatever He would call you to, whatever He would lead you into and out of, you would gladly embrace. So, as He offers His sacrifice, there in verses 13 to 15, He calls the people around to hear Him. Verse 16, He says, "Come and hear, all who fear God. Come and hear, all who fear God." Now, I want you to notice something to kind of connect the different sections together. Go back to verse 5 for just a moment. He called on the nations, "Come and see the works of God." Now He speaks to the faithful in like manner and says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul." One writer says, "Salvation, past and present, corporate and personal, is displayed in proper balance in this double witness." So, the idea being, to the nations, He called them based on a past event. Here, now, He speaks in the present to the godly, and He says, "Come and hear, and we will worship based on a present testimony that I'll give you now. I'm going to tell you about what He's done for my soul." And He goes on. Once they've gathered, He tells them what happened in verse 17. He said, "I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. I called out to God in my sorrow," in other words, "I called out to Him in my distress. I praised Him in the midst of it." And then He gives this little side point, this little emphasis about that shows us that the God who, when you come to God to praise Him, you must come in sincere faith, not with an outward superficial response. Because He says in verse 18, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." God would not have heard Him. God would not have responded to Him if He was clinging to sin, if He was stubbornly refusing to submit. Not struggling in weakness, as we all do at times, but with a hardened refusal that says, "I will not submit in this area." He says in verse 18, "If I had been like that, the Lord wouldn't have answered me. But I approached Him with a sincere heart." And the result was this, in verse 19, "Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer." And the closing individual aspect of the praise and the worship is this, in verse 20, "Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me." So what He said in this final section is He's really illustrated what it is that the call to worship. He's illustrated what the response looks like. What he illustrates from His own life, what it is that this response of praise looks like. It is a sincere faith that harbors no sin, that refuses to harbor known sin. And so, this is a call to sincere worship, not external form, not ritual. He's telling him, he said, "Look, to come to this God as you must, you must come in sincere faith. You must forsake sin. And as you do," he tells you, "I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find that this God will answer your prayer from His loyal love and from His power. Because what this God is, who He is this. He's a God who cares for His people. He responds to their prayers." And so in Psalm 66, you look at God's power over the nations, you see how He deals with a single, humble, weak, and trembling soul. And you see abundance and goodness and power and greatness and faithfulness displayed, whether it's on the macro or the micro level. Every aspect of it, the sun shines into every corner of the universe, into every corner of the believing heart. That's who God is. That's what He does. And based on Psalm 66, you can only conclude one thing. This great God deserves my sincere praise.
God's abundant grace, mercy, and goodness should cause us to rejoice and offer praise 24/7, as we've been reminded today on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green will present more of our series, Above the Nations, on our next broadcast, so do join us then. Right now, Don is back in studio with some closing thoughts.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.